Dear God, as we hear your word this day, silence all voices within our minds but your own. Help us to listen with open ears, open eyes, and feet to follow wherever you guide us. We focus our thoughts now on your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today's first scripture is a narrative version of Psalm 72. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word. O God of love, grant to your children the grace to represent you effectively in our discordant world. Give us the courage to put our lives on the line to communicate life and truth to all your creatures, wherever they may be found. Where there is injustice, may we diagnose its cause and discover its cure. Where there is bigotry, teach us how to love and how to encourage others to love. Where there is poverty, help us share the wealth that has come from your hand. Where there is war and violence, make us peacemakers that lead men and women to your eternal peace. Help us, O God, to become what you have appointed and empowered us to become. Where there is darkness, may we become the rays of the sun that banish the gloom from lonely lives. Where there is drought, let us be gentle showers. May we identify with those who are oppressed and help bear the burdens of those who suffer. The glory is yours, O God. And we shall praise your name and celebrate your cause together. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joni. Our second reading, of course, is from Paul's letter to Philippians. Chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 12 today. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of the Lord. So we're beginning a little bit ahead of where we left off last week as we continue this series until Pentecost, going through Philippians. And of course, that's read as a letter to a body of people at Philippi and also to us. And our theme continues to be about the unity of the church, just perfect for bringing in new members today. And so we focus on that, but there's some other things going on in this text too. So I want to start with something I mentioned a week or two ago, and that's Paul's reference to citizenship of the gospel or citizenship of heaven. Last week, the Apostle Paul gave a couple of additional examples in addition to Jesus for us to emulate. He mentioned his first person was Timothy, his right-hand man and his friend, whom he refers to as his own son. And the second was Epaphroditus, who we'll hear a little bit more about. And remember, he's the guy who has delivered this letter to the people in Philippi. He's read it aloud, and this is after he's come from that community and gone to Paul and become very ill along the way. Paul says that he almost died. He was so sick. Epaphroditus is the Philippians apostle of sorts, and so he delivers this letter to them, providing encouragement for what these people need, what this church that Paul founded needs. So in this section, starting at verse 12, Paul continues to talk about himself and talks about working hard to be an example for them to emulate or copy. He's contrasting himself with those who are enemies of the gospel. They have different motives, and you can see that there in verse 18. But let's back up. In verse 12, he talks about a goal that he has, and we have to see exactly what he's talking about by looking back a little bit as we jumped around. His goal begins in verse 8, if you have a Bible open there. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Remember, he's imprisoned as he writes this. He says, "I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to resurrection from the dead." So he wants to know Jesus as well as possible. You might have had a season like that where you feel inspired to grow and just to become better at what it is we try to do. He wants to experience his power of the resurrection. He also sees that sharing in Christ's suffering, as we've talked about, is sort of a way of the cross, that his life is not going to be perfect. And of course, Paul, his life has been nowhere near perfect. It's been very difficult. When we think about last week and what we talked about, and we think about kind of the whole of the letter to Philippi, one thing we see, in addition to providing encouragement to the people there, is that he is really wanting to for these believers to find someone to emulate, to kind of look up to as they live out this journey of following Christ. He's saying that this is important, and this is how we receive support in our faith. This is how we live out being a Christian. Paul knows he's not perfect. He says in Romans, "I do the exact thing that I don't want to be doing, and I don't know what's wrong with me, and I just continue to do these things." He tries so hard, he battles himself. Try as he might, he's not going to get it right at times. Even after we've been saved, even after we've come into the body of Christ, we struggle because of our choices and because of the choices of others and because of our hardships and our circumstances and all the things going on. And this is common to everyone's experience. Don't attend a church that tells you the Christian life is going to be easy, because it's not. There's a lot of wisdom in this room. It's certainly not. We are all broken. And that brokenness, sin, is the human condition. We're not perfect. Someday we will be made whole. Someday we will have new bodies. We will not have divisions in our relationships like the telephone gossip chain we tried to create down here. We won't have those kinds of things in ourselves either. But that's not until we're with the Lord. And while we live out this life of Christ, we do so prayerfully with God's help, realizing that we're citizens of heaven, or citizens, he says, of the gospel. Now, I was born here in the U.S. I was born actually in Pennsylvania. I always say my dad, my dad was in seminary in Pittsburgh, so I always say I was just born in seminary, because I kind of was. And then I was in seminary for like 18,000 years when it was my turn. So I've always been a citizen of the United States, right? So I needed some help with Paul's kind of metaphor here. There's a TV show called Resident Alien. Has anybody watched it? Handful of people. A few people here and there. It's on Netflix. It's about an alien whose spaceship crashes to Earth, and he takes on a human body. I won't tell you how. I'm not going to give you all the details. He looks human, and people in the community believe he's a human being, right? He's not an alien. In fact, they believe he's a doctor. He teaches himself English by watching Law and Order, which is actually really funny when you watch Law and Order, right? He ends up working as the town doctor, and his name is Harry Vanderspiegel. I started kind of rewatching this week. I haven't gotten that far in the series, but he is awkward, and he's funny because of his awkward English and things. And while he lives and works in this small town as a resident of that town, he is clearly a citizen from another place. What a wonderful example. He looks like a citizen of where they are, but something's different about him. He stands out. He's a citizen of another world. Likewise, we are citizens of the gospel, Paul says. We represent Christ in each setting that we're in. Here, maybe we don't stand out as much. We're with like-minded people, but there are times that we do. Our beliefs are different. The way we live our lives is supposed to look different. And so the Philippians do this so well that Paul ends up calling them his joy and his crown. He's really proud of them. So I ask you, who are your saints as he talks to his? Who are your saints? Who is your group of people or your tribe? Who do you look up to and see as a model for your walk with Christ? Last week, I also mentioned the emotion with which Paul writes to these people, his friends. In chapter 1, he longs for his people. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for you. In verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus." We give thanks for those saints in our lives who, for their influence, we've grown in our faith. Each of the 7 new members here has a particular, specific faith story of those people who have been instrumental and critical in their development, in their belief in Jesus, and how they have grown. They help us grow as his disciples, and they also model, right, how they walk with the Lord in their lives. And so before we leave this letter today, I want to mention 2 more saints, and they're the ones we were introduced to, Euodia and Syntyche. One commentator remarked, I love this, these 2 women might have actually been some of the overseers that Paul writes this letter to. They're very much leaders, as we read. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. A small disagreement in the local church can quickly become a large one. That sounded like it was almost an amen. Amen. It can become like a large one, like a fire with embers that smolder and just threaten over time to reignite at any particular moment and in any season. And so this is why Paul urges, it says, he pleads, that's a strong word. He implores Euodia and Syntyche to become of one mind in Christ, like we've been talking about, and to reconcile with one another. I wish we knew what their disagreement was about. I've never read anyone who knows what their disagreement was about. We just don't know. But it's clear that because they were prominent people in the church and they were leaders for Paul to have called out their two names, their issues with one another were affecting the whole body. They were affecting this house church's unity of the small or large, the leaders, and their disagreement were affecting everyone. Our session's begun reading a little book that we'll discuss a chapter at a time at our monthly meetings, and our new members are familiar a little bit with it from the covenants described in it because I used that during our recent Be and Belong class. It's called I Am a Church Member, and though it's written for the audience to consider the meaning of membership in a church and what does that mean exactly? Is it like joining a gym and just giving your money? It's about why it's healthy to be a church member and why it's meaningful. I've given it to this session because no church is healthy without healthy leaders, right? It lists six covenants, so I'm just going to read those six sentences to you. The first one, I will be a functioning church member. As you've heard, all of those new members are already serving in different capacities in the church. I will be a unifying church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. I will pray for my church leaders. I will lead my family to be healthy church members. And the last one, I will treasure church membership as a gift. Who knows what has come between these two women, but it's likely a much larger issue than the church kitchen, the paint color, a Sunday school squabble, who gets to stand in the first row in choir. We can think of numerous examples, right? In different churches along the way. It's also been suggested that the true companion that Paul talks about in verse 3 may be Epaphroditus, our good friend Epaphroditus. He's part of their church. Paul asks this person to help these two women leaders reconcile. So just a few brief words on what this looks like. And I credit a wonderful former professor I had with this information about Euodia and Syntyche and what this looks like. Paul doesn't take sides. If you look at his writing, Paul's not taking sides. Euodia is right. Syntyche, I don't know where she got that information from. Paul is not writing in that manner. He doesn't take sides in whatever the disagreement is. Paul also doesn't ask one of these women to cave to the other person and just to do it her way. We don't like conflict, right? So can you just do it her way and then we'll just be past this? That's not really good leadership. He doesn't ask for that. In fact, Paul encourages these leaders, my professor Dr. Gupta says, to equally step closer to the other. Each person step closer to the other to be of one mind in Jesus and to do so for the sake of unity in their mission. Because this is impacting the entire body. What would it look like for all disagreements to be solved in this way? I'm going to try it. I didn't have my kids at home this weekend, but I'm going to try it next time. You each need to take a step toward one another. The kids will go, huh? It's pretty powerful. What this means to me is these women may continue to disagree on whatever they're arguing about. They may just have different opinions on this. But instead of allowing it to come between them, Paul is pointing out how this affects the church. And not only that, this is worse, it affects how those outside the body see the church. That's the worst part. He urges them to take a step toward one another, and if they need help, which they probably do at this point, to invite that person he mentions the companion, Epaphroditus perhaps, to assist them in that conversation. That's like all the preaching we need today. That's really, really powerful. As we read further next week, we find Paul urges his people to find joy in being with one another and also in God's presence, who's always with them. So don't miss next week. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. That's a wonderful passage. There was a recent study commissioned by the Lilly Endowment that studied the pandemic's effects on congregations. And it looked at data from 2020 and 2023 across different denominations. I haven't made it all the way through yet. So it looked at a lot of different measures. It discussed some positives, such as congregations largely rebounding from the pandemic. That's really good news. It also discussed some negatives in its most recent update, including clergy stress and burnout and quitting and leaving ministry. The primary factor for their stress and their burnout, it said, was relational disconnection, lack of relationships with other people, and the second was conflict within congregations. Conflict within congregations is just way too common. So as we finish, just prior to his arrest, Jesus prays. We see it in the Gospel of John, and he prays for his disciples as well as for all of the believers to come, and he prays for unity. And he says, this is because he and God the Father, he says, we are one. That's our reason for unity, and that's our example. Why is this important to Jesus? He says, so that the world may believe that God has sent me. It's important here amongst our people in a local church, and it's even more important, Paul says, to the people outside of here, so that they may believe Jesus was sent for them. So I ask you again today, who are your people? Who are your saints? May you experience joy, peace, reconciliation, and unity with them. Amen.